So I have a picture I want to show you to get started today. Do you have that up there, Caleb? Yeah, there it is. Have you guys ever seen an Amish barn raising? Yeah, I had that on Facebook the other day. So I've never seen one. Have you guys like actually seen one go up before? Has anybody seen that? I've only seen pictures. This is one of my favorites because it's so high. And there's so many of them. It looks like an army of ants working on that. It's an incredible thing. And just how fast they can work together, they can make that happen. I've never actually seen one, but I want that picture to be in your minds today. It's going to become really important towards the end of the sermon. So as we go through the sermon, you're going to think, what did the barn raising have to do with any of this? But trust me, okay, I've got a purpose, I've got a reason. But I want you to keep that in your head as we go through the sermon today, because we're going to talk about it at the end. When we have a good group of people, it's amazing what can be accomplished, huh? We think when something like this happens, and what we watch and what we see from the outside is a physical thing, right? We talk about the idea that lots of hands makes for easy work. You can get done so much quicker. You can accomplish so much more when we have lots of people working at the same time. But when brothers and sisters get together to accomplish something, it has a lot more to do than just physical work. There's a lot more than just having a bunch of hands. What I mean is, when that happens, there's wisdom there. There's camaraderie, there's encouragement that happens. It's not just about having people to carry stuff or saw stuff or things like that. We had a little bit of a barn raising in my house this weekend. It was really fun for me because of that aspect. Now, there was a lot of people working, and we got a lot done because of the hands that were there. But the wisdom, the encouragement, the camaraderie, those kinds of things. In fact, I've thought all through ministry, you really get to know somebody when you work with them. If you do a project together with somebody, no matter what it is, that's where you really get to know people. You get talking, that was the case with yesterday. We had just this great variety. I had friends that I've had for over 20 years working with me. I had church members, some of them forever, some of them were new at the church. Had my 87-year-old grandfather working with us. He had just had eye surgery on Monday, but he didn't want to miss the barn raising. And so Grandpa was out there. Had my uncle that taught me everything I know about cars. Just love that guy. He was there. I even had a professor from seminary drive down from Denver to help us work on the shop. And so really, we got lots of work done. It was great having all those hands. But the great thing was being together more than anything else. And actually seeing those people from different like areas of my life, meeting one another and talking to each other. My seminary professor kept telling my grandpa how he needs to encourage me to get my doctorate finished. So that was the conversation they had a bunch of times. In fact, there was a joke, I think it was Dan. They were working on the trusses. And Dan goes, "How long have I known you, Shane?" "About 14 years. I said, "Yeah, probably, I don't know, somewhere around there." And Alan, Dr. Carr, says, "I've known Shane about 14 years, too, since he started his doctorate." Not funny. So it's that aspect of it. There's so much more that happens than just having a bunch of people working on the same project. And that idea is really important to our passage today. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, like we have been. We're continuing our study there. And if you remember, we talked last week about being light, not seeing light, not understanding light, being light in the world. And where we ended was Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "For what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, 'Get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Now, I realized when we finished last Sunday, I forgot a whole little section of my sermon. I said it first service, but not second service. That little bit at the end there is actually a baptism hymn. That is a song that they would sing when they would baptize people, when they get baptized. So you can see that's a really cool baptism song, isn't it? "Get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So that's where we ended with that last week. And so what I want to talk about today, the title of the message is The Resurrected Life. And what I want to talk about is, what does it look like when we wake up? When we get up, when we rise up, O sleeper, and the light shines, what does it look like, that resurrected life that we live? We talked about being light in the world. Now we're going to start to get into specifics. What does that look like? What is that resurrected life? And so today, our passage is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. 15 through 21. It says, pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and make music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. There's three things I want to talk about today in the resurrected life. The first one is the wisdom of God. It talks about having wisdom in the way that we live. The second thing is the will of God. We're going to talk about knowing the will of God. And then lastly is the worship of God. We get a big picture of what worship looks like. And I think it might end up being a little different than what you normally think of as worship. But that's what we're going to talk about today, the wisdom of God, the will of God, and the worship of God. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, as we come today, as always, I ask that you open up our hearts and our minds. We're here for a purpose. It's not a mistake. Whatever it is that brought us here today, you have a reason for it. And so, Father, I ask that we would be open and attentive to what you have to say. Lord, we each need to be changed this morning. We need to be drawn closer to you. We need to be more and more of the men and women that you've called us to be. And so I ask that that would be accomplished here today in our hearts and in our lives and our church. So do that work now through your word, through the scriptures. Speak to us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's talk about wisdom first, the wisdom of God. The first two verses, it says, pay careful attention then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise. What does that look like? Making the most of the time because the days are evil. Have you ever felt like the days are evil? I've had certain days that are especially evil, haven't you? Well, you know why you feel like the days are evil? Because they are. The days are evil. You can't escape that. That's the reality we live in. We're in a broken, we're in a fallen, we're in a sinful world. And every day we walk on this earth, there's that we have to deal with, and there's death. None of us are getting younger. I realized that today as I woke up after working on the garage for 2 days. We're not getting any younger. The days are evil. So what do we do about it? Here's what I want you to remember in this point. We can't escape the evil days. But we can make the most of them by taking every opportunity to do good and to be light. We can't escape the days. We're in them. Today is today. Tomorrow you got to wake up again. But you make the most of those days. We redeem those days. So what does that mean? First, you have to make the most of your time by not letting life pass you by. You can't let life, you've heard that before, right? Don't let life pass you by. When I've heard that in the past, and even when I've read the scripture, it's been very stressful for me. Don't let life pass you by. You know, every day you got to make the most of it. It's like, man, that's a lot of pressure. Every day I need to be doing something. I need to be making the most of it. But making the most of every day doesn't always mean doing more. Sometimes it means doing less. Sometimes making the most of your day means that you spend more time with your kids. Sometimes making the most of your day means that you listen to that friend a little bit longer and put off whatever it was that you were worried about. Sometimes, all the time, making the most of your day means setting aside some time for prayer, some time to read your Bible. You see, making the most, redeeming the day, is not about doing more. It's about doing what's most important. That's what it's about. I would recommend a book to you. I don't recommend a whole lot of books up here, I know, but this one was very powerful for me when I first started off in ministry, and it just got set next to my Bible again right now because I need it in life more than ever right now. But anyway, it's called What Matters Most When No Is Better Than Yes. What Matters Most When No Is Better Than Yes. It's a book by a guy named Doug Fields. Not a big book, not a hefty book by any means. It's short. It's a little book, but it's a great book. So sometimes making the most of your time means that you do less and not more. I want to show you a couple examples now of men in Scripture that redeemed their time. The first one comes from the very end, last thing in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50. I don't know if you know or remember the story of Joseph. His brothers hated him. So they sold him into slavery. I've had issues with my siblings, but never that bad. They sold him into slavery into Egypt, and then it turns out there's a famine in the land, and Egypt's the only one that has food to eat, and so his family, his brothers, end up coming back to him in order to get food, and he ends up being able to basically rescue his family from the famine because of what happened to him when he was little. And so at the end of the book of Genesis, the very end, Genesis chapter 50, verses 16 through 21, says, so they sent this message to Joseph. Before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph. Please forgive your brother's transgression and their sin, the suffering they caused to you. Therefore, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when their message came to him. His brothers also came to him, bowed down before him and said, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good. You brought about the present for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. And he comforted them and spoke kindly. Redeeming that, there was some evil time. I mean, the guy got thrown in a well for a while. He got traded around in slavery. But he recognizes that was his opportunity to gloat. And he says, nope, God's got a purpose here and all the horrible things that have happened. Another guy that does an incredible job of redeeming the days is the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 12. If you have your Bible out, Philippians, the very next book after Ephesians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. It says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. Paul is saying that I've been taken away, I've been thrown in prison. Paul traveled around to all the churches. He liked to visit everybody. And then he got thrown in prison. And so what did he do while he was in prison? He wrote letters to all the church. And did he redeem that time in prison? Did he make the most of those evil days? Yeah, because what happened to Paul's letters? That's what we're reading right now. Do you see how the evil days can be redeemed? But if we look back in Ephesians, it doesn't come easy. Because that verse begins, verse 15 begins with, pay careful attention then to how you live. You have to be intentional about it. The verbs in this part of the passage are present imperatives, which is a way of saying that it's a continued action. This is something you do every single day when you wake up. Can't make that decision in the past. You can't, it's not something, well, in the future I'll redeem those days. You have to pay careful attention. You have to be intentional every day when you get up. A big reason why when I wake up in the morning, the very first thing I do is read my Bible, because that helps me be intentional to say this day is God's day. It's not mine. Now, do I screw up a lot of days still? Yeah. But at least I'm trying to be careful and be intentional about it. You have to work at this. You have to be conscious about doing it, about redeeming those days. So then, how do we do that? What does that look like? How do we make the most of our days? And that comes in verse 17, and the will of God. Verse 17. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You make that a memory verse. You guys think you can remember that one? Don't be foolish, but understand the Lord's will. In the Bible, the definition of a fool is someone who doesn't know God, doesn't know God's will. That's a fool. Anybody who doesn't know God, that's a fool. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Reverence for God is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Knowing the will of God, having wisdom in that way, brings our joy to our Heavenly Father. Proverbs 15:20 says, a wise man brings joy to his father. And Jesus talks about knowing the will of God as a big part of us being the family of God. What I mean by that is in Matthew 12:50, he says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. There's a connection there. Now, we know from all of Scripture, Jesus is not saying if you do God's will, then you'll be saved. What he's saying is there's a big connection. Those who do the will of my Father, they're part of my family. That's how we operate. That's who we are. So redeeming the evil days means knowing and doing the will of God. Remember that one. If I'm going to redeem those evil days, I'm going to make the most of the days. Redeeming the evil days means knowing and doing the will of God. How do we know the will of God? Don't you wish you knew the will of God? Have you ever had a day where you say, man, I really wish I knew what God wanted? Well, there's a couple really good ways. First of all, God in here tells you what he wants, okay? So spend a little time in your Bible and that'll help a bunch. Because I've often had people come to me and be like, I really don't know what God's will is. And I'm like, well, there's a verse right there. It says exactly what you're supposed to do. But we get discernment, we understand the scriptures better, and we're able to hear his voice because we draw closer to him every single day. So that's what he talks about next in Ephesians, is that worship, the worship of God. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The different aspects of worship that we have here, there's three different ones actually. And this is where I was saying a picture worship might be a little different than maybe what you've thought of in the past. There's being filled with the Spirit. It talks about singing and it talks about thanksgiving. Those are the three areas of worship that he talks about. So the first thing he talks about is being filled with the Spirit. And the illustration that he uses is drunkenness. Now, is this passage saying don't get drunk? Yes, it is. But it's saying a lot more than that. It's an illustration. What he's saying is don't get drunk with wine, which leads to horrible living. But instead, get drunk with the Holy Spirit. That's kind of what he's saying in there. So let me explain what I mean. Here's the illustration. Here's the this versus this. First of all, alcohol takes control of your thoughts and your actions, and you become an instrument of evil. That's what he's talking about. When you get drunk with wine, it leads to debauchery. When you allow that to take you over, then it controls your thoughts, it controls your actions, and you become an instrument for evil. When you're filled instead with the Holy Spirit, and that takes you over, and that controls your actions, your mind, your thoughts, then you become an instrument for God's kingdom. So that's that first comparison. The second reason he uses this illustration is because the verb to be filled is passive. That means something is done to you. That's the idea that you're giving into it. The passage does not say fill yourself with the Holy Spirit, does it? It says be filled. And what I mean by that is that's a submission. That's a giving in. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever dealt with any kind of chemical addiction issues, but there's a surrendering to that, isn't there? There's a decision to get, I'm going to give in to this thing and I'm going to let it take control of me today. Well, that's the picture, but the opposite. I want to be an instrument for righteousness, so I am giving in. I am surrendering to the Holy Spirit so that he can take over and he can make use of me for God's kingdom. This isn't something you accomplish on your own. God must fill you. And finally, the point of this illustration is dependence on God and nothing else. Where do our drug and alcohol addictions come from? Why do we even have those? It's because we turn to them when we need comfort, when we need courage, when we need strength, when we're nervous or we're scared. We turn to those things. Where should we be getting our strength and our courage and our comfort and our peace? It should be from God and God alone. It should never come from anywhere else. So that's the other part of that illustration, is that you life's rough. The days are evil. We just talked about that. You're going to need strength and comfort. You're going to be called on to do things that you can't do, that are too big for you, that are going to scare you. And so when you need all that, you come to God for it. And nowhere else. So that's the first idea of that worship, is being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. So how do we imbibe the Holy Spirit? How do we be filled with it? One of the ways to do that is to go places where you're surrounded by the Holy Spirit. Where do you go to get drunk? You go to the bar, don't you? Or you go to your friend's party. You go to a place where you know there's going to be a whole bunch of other people getting drunk at the same time. Well, that's how you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You go to a place where you're surrounded by it. a place where it's everywhere. And that's where he goes into this idea of singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This was almost one message by itself. I decided not to. Hopefully I won't take too long on this point. But this is a beautiful thing. And this is, well, let me just get into it. We're not exactly sure about these three different phrases he uses there, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Some people will separate them out and say, well, you know, a psalm is a worship song, a hymn is an instructional song, a spiritual song is like a worship song. But what we do know for sure, two things. Number one, these are songs that are meant for edification, instruction, and encouragement. So that's the purpose of these songs. That's what they do. The second thing that we know for sure is that they're all listed out redundantly because this is important. This is important. I wish I could think of an illustration right now, but I can't. But you know those things in our life where we say three or four times the exact same thing because we're going to drive the point home? That's what he's doing here. Speak to each other in this way. So we're singing to God, but we're also singing to one another. Have you ever thought about that with worship? We're singing to God, but we're also singing to one another. Because that's what he says in there, isn't it? Did he say speak to God in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? No. He says speak to each other that way. The church I grew up in, back in the Chicago area, old school Baptist church, you know, everybody wore their suits and their ties, and we sang out of the hymnal. And we had in our hymnals responsive reading. Didn't you guys used to do responsive reading in church? Yeah. And so, you know, if you're not familiar with it, the leader would read something and then there'd be a response from the congregation and he'd read something. And sometimes your response would be, you know, great is the name of the Lord. And he'd read something else. Great is the name of the Lord. And there was that response. A lot of the Psalms in the scripture actually were two choruses on a hillside singing in response to each other. And so as they're singing those songs to the Lord, you're also singing to one another. There's instruction, edification, encouragement that happens when we sing to each other. Now, have you thought about that in worship before? Have you thought about, you know, okay, the band's leading us and we're all, because that's modern worship, isn't it? I close my eyes, no one else is around, and it's just me and God. And that's great sometimes. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're supposed to sing to each other. I'm supposed to hear your voice say those encouraging things. I'm supposed to hear your confessions like we sang today. I'm supposed to hear you giving a testimony of how great God is in your life. We're singing to each other. And not only is that, okay, that's commanded. Speak to each other this way. This is important. I don't know much about gardening. Anita does. And correct me if I'm wrong on this. I apologize. But not right now, after church. Just let me know that I'm wrong. But I've heard, I try to only use illustrations I know a lot about, but I've heard that the best way to keep weeds out of your garden is to have strong, healthy plants growing in your garden. The best way to keep evil thoughts out of your mind is to have strong, healthy ones going on in there. And you know one of the best ways to do that? Is get a song stuck in your head. Get a song stuck in your head. My wife has lightning reflexes first thing in the morning. She can turn off that alarm before I even open my eyes. It's amazing. And so we have like the radio set. You know, we don't have like that buzzer or anything. So when the alarm goes off, the radio comes on and we've got it set to Q102. And what's funny though is that I can hear three words of a song and it'll be stuck in my head till lunchtime. Just those three words. Because I know that's, oh, I love that song. And it's there all day long. I have a strange family, but one of the great things about my extended family is we all love music. We all love to sing. And I don't know how many times that I've been talking about something or dealing with something, going through something, and one of my family members, and you guys can attest to this, will literally respond with a song. They'll sing a song to me or a chorus or a line from a song. And I have to tell you, as weird as that is, it is a beautiful thing. It is a wonderful thing because you know why? Because I walk away from that conversation doing what? Singing the song in my head for the rest of the day. See, we are meant to sing to each other. That's part of our worship. We sing to God, but we sing to each other. The last part of the worship that he talks about is giving thanks. There is no better way to redeem an evil day than by spending a moment giving thanks. It's amazing what's accomplished. If you remember a couple weeks ago when we were talking about verse 4 We had that really rough sermon. You remember that one? We talked about how do we avoid lust and greed and taking advantage of other people to satisfy ourselves. And there was that one little beautiful word right in the middle of that dark passage. You remember what it was?
Thanksgiving.
That's how we keep ourselves out of all that stuff. That's an important part of our worship is thanksgiving. It's so sweet. And it does so much, like just like my daughter said today. Sorry. You're having those dark times and you're struggling. And the best way to get out of that is to look around and say, wow, look what God has done for me. Look what he's done for me. That is a vital part of our worship. It is vital. I know every once in a while we forget what to be thankful for. So I want to just remind you in Colossians chapter 1. Verses 9 through 14. It says, for this reason also, since the day we heard this, we have not stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom. That's what we're talking about today, right? And spiritual understanding. So that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. This is the kind of love, this kind of life we want to live. Who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We all have a reason to be thankful. So, there's been a theme, there's been a little sub-theme going through all this that we might have missed, you might not have noticed. And that's what I want to come back to now. And it comes out back in Ephesians, verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. I don't know if you realize it, but this entire passage has been plural. It's done in community. I read something this week I want to share with you. This is one of the books I read when I study each week by a guy named Daryl Bach. But he says this. I just like the way he put this. He said, so there is a theology of corporate worship embedded in the text that is said to influence spirituality. This is the theology of the passage, a theology of relating to God and others that mirrors the call to love God and others, as well as to reflect the humility that follows the example Christ gave us in his service to the world. One of the key fuels for this walk is corporate worship. One of the key fuels for that walk is to corporately come together and worship our God. If we're going to live the kind of life that we desire to live, we have to do it together. We need to worship in all the different ways we just said. We need to worship together. So let me ask you this. With that being said, is it important to your worship that I show up here on Sunday morning? Guess what? It's just as important to my worship that you show up. And I'm not just saying that because it's theologically correct. I'm saying that I look out here every day and I think about the times we've had together. I think about the things you've done and encouraged me. I think about the struggles we've had. I think about the things that you've told me about your life. I worship standing up here looking at you every single Sunday. And if you're not here, my worship is not as good. The band loves to be here. They love to play. They love to lead us in worship songs, but it's much better when they're singing back. When you have someone singing back to you, then we're worshiping. It's not a performance. I'm not showing you how good of a musician I am. We're singing songs to one another about our Lord. The Thanksgiving is so much sweeter when it's shared, isn't it? Oh my gosh, my three oldest girls went to some kind of weird dress-up thing yesterday at the library. I'm still not exactly sure what it was. But when they showed up back at the house, we could not get them to quit talking or even take turns, for that matter. You know why? Because when you love something and you're so excited about it, isn't it so much better to share with somebody else? See, our worship of Thanksgiving is so much sweeter when we can come and say, let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you what God did for me. It's corporate. It's together. We need to be together to do this. The spiritual life was never meant to be a strictly private affair. The spiritual life was never meant to be a strictly private affair. And that's what verse 21 means. When we talk about being in submission to one another, that's what it means. We serve one another. We make the decision to make one another a priority. The rest of this passage, you know, verse 22 goes on to say, wives, submit to your husbands, to the Lord. My grandfather did our wedding 23 years ago, and he said, you know, we read that passage, wives, submit to your husbands, but we often leave out the verse right before that. And what is it? Submit one to another. You see, this is that idea of our corporate worship. We make each other a priority. We submit, we serve one another, and we make each other a priority. I need to worship with you, and you need to worship with me. We need to do that. In this way, we need to serve one another. We must be faithful to our Lord and faithful to one another so that we never forsake the fellowship. There, we have brothers and sisters right now in Afghanistan that are going to die. Some of them already have, and a lot of them are going to die here in the near future. Brothers and sisters in Christ, because they continue to meet together, even though it's going to cost them their lives. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, how in the world can they continue to meet together when they know it could cost them their lives? And you know what I say? Knowing where they're at right now and what they're going through, how could they not continue to meet together? You know why we forsake the fellowship? Because life's pretty easy most of the time. And this is going to sound really bad, and I apologize. We need to be together, and we realize that in the difficult times, don't we? There's been a lot of times over the years, and I haven't seen anybody for years at the church, and this isn't all of you, but all of a sudden they show back up, and you know what my first thought is a lot of times? What trial are they going through? What are they struggling with right now that they realize they need us? We have to be together. You know, our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan are going to continue to meet because how can they go through that without each other? The answer is they can't. So we continue to serve each other in our corporate worship, in the idea of being together with one another. Because you know what? There's weekends I have other stuff to do. And I know there's weekends you have other stuff to do. But we need to be together. We need to be together. I want to end the passage from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what we have because of Jesus. That's what he's accomplished. That's what he's done for us. Let's read on. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. I read just the other day, R.C. Sproul, and I can't quote him exactly, I apologize, but he said something to the effect of, I don't always feel God's presence, but God's presence is not dependent on my feelings. It's dependent on him and his promise and his integrity in my life. So all that being said, verse 24, and let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as I come today, I first confess that I have neglected many times to live in service, in submission to the needs of my brothers and sisters. I have neglected many times to understand that my presence with them is an important part of their worship. And so, Father, I confess that. I ask that you continue to change that in my heart. Lord, I love the days and the times where there is no place I would rather be than with my brothers and sisters in worship. Lord, let that be not just a weekend thing. Let that not just be a sometimes thing. Lord, I just ask that I would be able to live as a man of God who desires to be with brothers and sisters every single day, to fellowship, to worship together, to encourage each other. Lord, we need to make the most of the days, and we are not going to be able to do that by ourselves. So, Father, I ask that you do that work in all of us, in all of our hearts, that we would be drawn close to you, and as we do that, it would draw us close to one another, that we would understand and make priority the fellowship. And again, Father, let it begin on the Lord's Day, on the Resurrection Day, but then let it be a theme for all of our lives. Lord, thank you that we have that. Thank you that we are brothers and sisters because of what you've done for us. Lord, don't let us take that for granted. Just because the days are good, just because life's sailing along and going smooth, don't let us ever take for granted that we are brothers and sisters. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That we need each other. That when I'm having a great time and I don't feel like I need to go to church, that there's people there that need to see me. Let us live in submission and service to one another. Let us never forsake the gathering together, but all the more as we see the day approaching. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.